Genesis 6 and reading at verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. The Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And then we have various details regarding the ark. We come then to the last verse in chapter 6. It says this, Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. We'll end our reading there at the end of chapter 6. We know God will add his blessing to it. But the last time we had looked at our little series on Sunday nights in the Gospel in Genesis, we had been looking at Genesis 6 where we saw a picture of a godless society. When we looked at Genesis 6, we realized that by now sin has ravaged and ruined God's wonderful creation. We noted the attitude that the people displayed because in Noah's day there was great apostasy and there was a great apathy. There was wickedness on every hand, and that was despite the preaching and the pleadings of righteous Noah. This man preached his heart out and he declared God's word to the people. He warned them, but they refused to listen and they refused to meet with God on his terms. There was much immorality, unnatural sexual relationships, people happy to flaunt themselves in their sin. And they didn't care much for the standards that God had set for them. And we noted the action that God pronounced, because if the people thought that God wasn't interested, then they needed to think again. There was a solemn warning for the people because God said that the end was in sight, and that very soon he would bring down the curtains on their activities. And there was a coming judgment because God said he would destroy them with the whole earth. In other words, if they didn't hear and heed the warning that God gave to them, then it was certain that the judgment of God would come upon them. Tonight we come back again to these verses in Genesis 6 just before we leave them. Because even in a picture that we're giving here of a godless society, we see the grace and mercy of God extended toward a people who deserved neither. And of course, our reading tonight brings us to God's remedy for the problem at that time, and we have before us tonight, here in Genesis 6, the provision of the ark. And for the time that remains, I want to mention just two further things from this particular passage I hope will be helpful to us. And as we look at this story in a little bit more detail, perhaps there'll be a challenge to all of us, both saved and unsaved alike. Look at the person that God chose. Because in the midst of the wickedness that abounded in that godless society, God looked favorably upon one man and one family. And that man's name was Noah. Now, there's no doubt that Noah was a man who was very different from the rest of the people of his day. He stood out as a man of character and conduct. He was a man in whom God would fulfill his plan and his purpose at that time of great spiritual need. But what kind of man was he? What kind of man did God actually choose that made him different and that made him useful to God at such a very godless and difficult time? Well, let me mention two very simple things about Noah. The first is this, that Noah was a forgiven sinner. Noah was a forgiven sinner, for here's what we read in Genesis 6, verse 8. It says, "But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord." What a great statement that is. Here's the picture in your mind of what is going on since the fall. And God looks out upon the world that he has created. He is greatly displeased. He has already said that he's going to destroy the whole earth because of what he has seen. And in the midst of the world, this godless world, here's a man who comes to the fore. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Here's a man who was head and shoulders above everybody else. Here was a man who was different. In a world where depravity was clearly evident, this was one man who had set his heart on following after God. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Now, grace is a wonderful thing. We've heard it explained in many different ways, I'm sure, but to keep this as simple as I can, we've heard it described as God's unmerited favor. And as Lloyd-Jones once said, everything in the Christian life is all of grace. It's all about the grace of God. God reaching out in grace and in love and with a heart of mercy to men and women steeped in sin, who have no thought of God and no desire whatsoever to turn from their wicked ways. The Bible reminds us of this fact in Ephesians 2. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You think tonight that you have something in your life that would in some measure commend you to God and make you fit for heaven, you need to think again. You and I need to take a long, hard look at ourselves and at our sin and realize if we're ever going to be saved and ever going to have a home in heaven, that it will be by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And as far as Noah's concerned, God had looked favorably upon him. God declared this man to be a righteous man. And such was his relationship with God. It actually says here, he was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. How's your walk tonight? How's my walk tonight? Are you walking with God? Has there ever been a time in your experience when you've come and realized that you can't meet with God any other way but on his terms, and you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And that night, that day, whenever that experience took place, that from that moment in time, you began to walk with God. You left your old life behind. You left your sin behind.
You trusted in someone and you gave your heart and life to him, and from that moment in time, you began to walk with God. What I'm asking you tonight is simply this. Like Noah, have you been forgiven? Have you turned away from your sin and confessed Christ as your Savior? Have you thrown yourself on the mercy of God? Have you realized in coming to an end of yourself that you have no other hope, that you have no other plea, that there is no other way home to heaven but, as we've heard in the ministry and song, through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone? Noah was a forgiven sinner. He found grace in the sight of the Lord. And here's the good news of the gospel. If tonight you haven't yet trusted Christ as your Savior, is it that you're still in your sin and unforgiven and far from God? Let me tell you something. That God tonight, in grace and with a heart of love, he wants to reach you just right where you are. He wants to lift you out of the mire of your sin. He wants you to accept his Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. And from this time forth, on account of Calvary love and the work that has been finished at the cross, that you begin a life that is lived entirely different. And that you leave the pathway that you're walking just now that will take you further away from God and out into a lost eternity, and tonight you begin to walk with God. Noah was a forgiven sinner. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Here's the second thing about Noah. Noah was a faithful preacher. He was not only a righteous man in the sight of God, but he was also a preacher of righteousness. He preached to the people about their great spiritual need. He warned them of the consequences of their sin. He told them what God demanded of them by way of holy living. And some of you will say to me just now, well, Pastor, hold on for a moment. I don't read that here in Genesis 6. No, you don't. But if you were to turn to 2 Peter 2, verse 5, you'd read this, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, he set before the people the way of life and the way of death. He told the people exactly where they were and what they needed. He warned them that God was soon going to bring judgment and gave them the opportunity to return to God, to turn from their sin and embrace salvation. But the people would not listen. They were not interested in spiritual matters. But Noah, who found grace in the sight of the Lord, preached to others, and as a just and righteous man, he practiced what he preached. I could go off on a tangent tonight. I don't want to do that. But maybe tonight, as a Christian, we need to think about this. In days of darkness and depravity, we thought this morning about Elijah in our opening study on his life, how that he was a man for his day, a man for his generation, a man that God would use in a very corrupt age. I wonder tonight, as those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, are we warning people about their sin? Are we living in such a way that people see this difference in us? They see us in a pathway whereby we're walking with God, and even though they might not agree with everything we stand for, even though they might not agree the things that we believe, even though some of them might not understand this so-called Christian faith, is it that they see something different about us that causes them to stop and take note? You see, there's a world outside that knows not Christ. And they're on a pathway that's taking them further away from him. And we have the responsibility to tell them People really do need the Lord. People need to be saved. People need to see the reality of the Christian life through your life and mine. And you might say tonight, Pastor, listen, heard this morning. Don't need to hear it again tonight. We're living in a world, we understand it needs a Savior. Well, listen, God loved the world. God loved the world. And if God so loved the world, it would be a terrible shame if we, His people, didn't love it too. Would you make it? Would I make it? This week, as we start out in another week, another stage of our journey home to heaven, will we make it our business, and will we make it the Lord's business to go to somebody, to knock some door, to witness just to one person and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and how much they need a Savior? What if they don't listen? Well, did they listen to Noah, who preached faithfully and fearlessly in a day that was corrupt? We discover tonight in our reading, no, they didn't. But that's not Noah's responsibility. And it's not your responsibility and mine to bring these people to Christ. That's the work of the Spirit of God. But it is our responsibility individually and collectively to explain to people the way of salvation. The person that God chose was Noah. And Noah was a forgiven sinner. Noah was a faithful preacher. I want you to see something else in these verses. I want you to see the provision that God made. Through Noah, God had warned the people of coming judgment. Remember that He had said to them, and we've read it again tonight, God says, I will destroy them with the earth. In other words, God was going to deal with their sin. And God was going to deal with these people. And it has to be said tonight, difficult though it might be, that this was a most solemn judgment. And if the people didn't listen to what God had to say, and they refused to obey the pleadings and the preaching of righteous Noah, then God said through Noah that they had to face the consequences of their sin. Then the story unfolds. God tells Noah to build an ark. He gives him the exact measurements. He gives him right down to the very last detail, everything he was to do regarding the building of the ark, the assembling of the animals that would enter into the ark. But you know, there are some interesting things about this ark. Things we do well to note and remember. The ark was the only hope that the people of Noah's day had to escape coming judgment. That's it. The ark was the only hope the people had in Noah's day of escaping the coming judgment of God. And this ark had only one way of access. There was only one door whereby Noah and the people and the animals could enter. And Noah did faithfully what God said. He built the ark to the exact measurements. Despite the disinterest in the lives of the people, Noah did what God asked. He did it just as God asked. And the day came when the ark was finished. Noah entered the ark, and the floods came. This is a simple story, isn't it? I mean, whether or not we know what the gospel is, whether or not we agree with it, one thing is absolutely sure, I doubt very much if anybody is sitting in this meeting tonight who doesn't know about the story of the flood. These people had been warned and they didn't listen. They continued to live in sin, they laughed at Noah, but Noah and his family entered the ark and they found safety. The Bible tells us this, that the Lord shut him in. And that means that the Lord also shut the others out. The Lord shut him in. What an experience this was. The rains fell. The floods came. The water rose. The ark rose in the water until everything was destroyed by the flood. Another simple lesson. Those who were in the ark were saved. Those who were outside the ark were lost. That included the people who listened faithfully to righteous Noah. That included the people who watched him put together this ark to the exact measurements that God had asked of him. That it included all these people who had heard Noah preach, had heard the warning of God, had refused to enter the place of safety, and the judgment of God was swift and solemn, and all who were outside the ark perished. I've told you this often before, but I'm going to tell it to you again because of the solemnity of this. Don't fool about with God and think that God doesn't know about you. Don't fool about in your sin and think that God doesn't care how you live. Because God knows every detail of your life. And He cares far more than you might ever imagine. And He's longing to save you. And in Christ, His lovely Son, He has made provision for your sin. There's a remedy for your problem of sin. And many from this pulpit and in other places have warned you time and time again that you need to be found in Christ. And if you're not, you don't have anybody to blame but yourself. You see, just as there's only one door into the ark, so too there's only one way to heaven. That doesn't sit and fit nicely into the thoughts of the world in which we live. In a world where all roads ultimately lead us to God, many have been deeply confused, many have been misled, and many have missed the only way to heaven. Friend, you need God's salvation. And you could have God's salvation, but you'll have to come to Jesus Christ and trust Him and Him alone. Why Him? Well, this is the Savior who died for you on Calvary's cross. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary too. And I believe it with all my heart. For it's only through Jesus Christ, the one whom God sent into the world to be our Savior, and through His death on that cross and resurrection from the dead, that you and I can have life and hope and a future that includes the blessing of heaven. Tell me tonight, are you saved in Christ? Are you lost and outside of Christ? I remember one night watching a program on television relating to the Aberfan disaster in South Wales. I remember sitting in tears listening to the account of what happened. listening to grandparents and others who were neighbors relating the story and those whom they loved who were lost. Because at 9:15 on the morning of the 21st of October 1966, an 800-foot heap of slag moved. It engulfed Pandglass Junior School and 19 houses. The children had just gathered for a short service before their school break. Five teachers, 23 adults, 116 children between the ages of 7 and 10 were killed. There wasn't a family in the whole village that had not been affected. A whole generation of children, the program said, had been wiped out. So next time in Wales, I went and visited the graveyard. I wish I never had done it. Whole families. I'm talking about four children, names and ages on a gravestone. Mum who died with a broken heart. Father who couldn't cope died with a broken heart. And the evidence all around of what a terrible disaster had taken place. But you know something, at the end of that program, very interestingly, a man who had been working for the local authority actually admitted in the program that it was a tragedy that need never have happened. He said if the pleas of the people regarding the safety of the school had not been ignored, this need never have happened. But it did. Just like many other tragedies that take place, because people don't listen. Friend, God has made provision for your sin at the cross of Calvary. God tonight in Christ is waiting and willing to save you. If you continue in sin and choose to walk your own pathway, it will take you further from God. It will take you right out into a lost eternity. And the tragedy is, it need never happen. It need never happen. Why? Because Christ has died that you might live. God in grace is waiting to take your life and turn it around and give you a life that's worth living. Calvary, the Christ who died on the cross, could make such a difference in your life. But if you reject Him and you refuse God's offer of mercy in Him, be sure your sin will find you out, will reap whatever we sow. Jim has already mentioned the Titanic tonight. It has been on the news continually. And when the tragedy happened at the White Line office, two boards were brought out. As news began to spread about that awful disaster, two boards just like this, on either side of the door at the White Line office. You know what it said? On one it said, known to be saved. The other said, known to be lost. Where would your name be tonight with regards to spiritual things? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in our Savior's worthy name. We're conscious, our Father, that there are times when we come to your word that your word sounds out a great warning to us. You warned the people in Noah's day. Noah warned the people of his day. And yet, our Father, they wouldn't enter the ark that they might be saved. We thank you, Father, that that ark reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. For in him tonight, every one of us could be saved. Our lives transformed. Our sins forgiven. Our home to be in heaven. We pray, therefore, that you will help us just to examine ourselves in the light of your word and reveal to us tonight our true state, whether we're saved or not. And in your grace and in your mercy, we pray you'll reach those and save those who are not. We ask it for Christ's sake.